Well, good evening. We'll try it again. Good evening. You believe that? God's way is perfect, even when we don't understand what's going on. And really, that's what our message, again, is about tonight. We're in Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88. Psalm 119, starting in verse 81. We're going to be going through, again, our series entitled Walking in the Word, how God and His Word are sufficient for all aspects of life. Whether times are good or times are difficult, God's way is perfect. About this passage, I want to give you a little background here by actually quoting some other authors. C.H. Spurgeon, you know this guy. Spurgeon says of this passage, verses 81 to 88, "This portion of the gigantic psalm sees the psalmist in extremis. He is in great need. His enemies have brought him to the lowest condition of anguish and depression. Yet he is faithful to the law and trustful in his God." Now, Spurgeon goes on to say this, "This octave is the midnight of the psalm, and very dark and black it is. Stars, however, shine out, and the last verse gives promise of the dawn." And then he gives this word of devotional application to this passage. He says this, "This passage of Psalm 119 should minister comfort to us to see so imminent a servant of God so hardly used by the ungodly. Evidently, in our own persecution, no strange thing has happened to us." Another commentator on the psalm adds this to give you kind of a further background of this passage that we're going to study tonight. He says this, "The mood of this psalm of lament comes strongly to the fore in this section. The psalmist is struggling to come to terms with a crisis in his life. He has cried out to God, but the answer is not yet. He is near to the end of his tether, exhausted, waiting, uncertain whether the Lord's comfort will come. Like Job, he can think of no justification for what is happening to him. He is the Lord's faithful servant, persecuted without cause by the arrogant who think nothing of the Lord's word and who are out to trap him. All he can do is hold on, believing that the faithfulness of the Lord, which he associates with his word, stands in contrast to the falsehood of his persecutors." And still, another commentator says this, "In the first four verses of this section, we see how deep the persecuted servant of God may draw in his affliction before God gives him comfort. And in the last four, we see how he should behave himself in that sad condition." And so that's what this section of the psalm, Psalm 119, is about. It's about a believer. It's about a believer in trials and afflictions, even in persecution, and his soul longing for the Lord and for the Lord's salvation. He's waiting for deliverance. But he's languishing and he feels kind of dried up and worn out. Now, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt worn out just waiting for the Lord? Well, once again, God in his word is speaking to you tonight. So let's take a look at his word and then we'll go and ask him in prayer to bless the reading and the study of his word. Psalm 119, starting in verse 81. "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, 'When will you comfort me?' For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end to me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. And we pray again that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from it. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for its timeliness. And we ask, Lord, that even tonight you would speak this word into our hearts by your Spirit. Because we want to, just like the psalmist, we want to glorify you in our afflictions and in our persecutions. Even as we seek to humbly wait on you to answer our needs and our wants. So Lord, teach us all that in this psalm tonight. And Lord, get all the praise for what you do in our lives because of it, and for the way your word works in our hearts. Lord, get all the praise for yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this psalm is a section, this section of Psalm 119 is about submission. It's about submission to God in a time of trial, in a time of affliction, even in a time of persecution. And as such, I think it goes perfectly, if you want to put your finger there, I think it goes perfectly with another passage, Hebrews chapter 5, if you want to turn there. Let me ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verse 7. Because one of the things that we learn from this passage here in Hebrews chapter 5 is that Jesus, our sympathetic Savior, also understands what it means to submit to God. Hebrews chapter 5, and look at verse 7. It describes Christ, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. And notice that those very words, to him who was able to save him from death, in those words we see something, we see a little bit about Jesus' submission to his heavenly Father, submission to God's will. I mean, we see that submission in the Garden of Eden. We see that submission when Christ is hung upon a cross. We see his submission to his Father. Even in the Garden of Eden, he asks, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And what was God's answer? No. God's answer was no. On the cross, he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he actually receives no answer at all from his heavenly Father. So, in both of those things, and really if you would look at all of Jesus' life, Jesus submitted himself to his heavenly Father in every circumstances. Now, I think I've said this before, that submission to God is one of the secrets of the Christian life. In times of blessing, in times of trial, in times of persecution, submitting ourselves to God is one of the secrets of the Christian life in handling every situation. Now, you may be asking yourself, now that I've said that, you may be asking this evening, okay, well, if it's one of the secrets of the Christian life, how do I do it? How do I submit myself to God? Well, how do you do it? Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88 is here to help us. And we're going to look at that. And there are four things in particular I want you to look at. 4 points we need to remember as we're going through trials and tribulations, and especially persecutions, which I guess even more and more nowadays, and more in future days, will come across our path. So let's look at Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88, for a few answers to that. And the first thing is this, Roman numeral number one, if you have an outline. First thing is this, if we are to submit to God in affliction, in trial, in persecution, if we're to submit to Him, we need to look for deliverance to God for His salvation only. If we're to submit ourselves to God in affliction, in trial, and even in persecution, then we need to look for deliverance to God's salvation only. Look at verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. What the psalmist wants is deliverance from God. What the psalmist wants is the deliverance that God has for him. Right? The psalmist is not trying to find some way, any way, out of his problems. The psalmist is not trying to punch his way out of the bag, out of the situation he's in, to fix his own predicament. He wants God's solution. He wants God's salvation. He wants God's deliverance. You know, if someone had said to the psalmist, you know what, I could tell you a way that you could get out of your situation that you're in right here and now if you'll only sin, the psalmist would say, well, I guess I'll just stay in my predicament then. I'm sure he would. The psalmist isn't looking for any way out of his circumstances. He wants God's deliverance. And people, that's one of the great aspects of submission to God. And haven't you encountered this in your life from time to time? Or maybe you've seen it in someone you've observed in handling situations like this. They're in a hard place. And they've come to the point where they've decided that the place they're in is so hard that they want to get out of that situation in any way they can. Even if it means not submitting to God. Even if it means sin. They just want out of the situation. Any kind of escape will do. Anything they have to do to get out of the hard place they find themselves in, they are willing to do it. Have you met anybody like that? And sometimes they take that fateful step out of the frying pan and into the fire in doing so. Now why? Because they've not submitted themselves to God's deliverance, to God's salvation. They've not submitted themselves to God in their situation. And the psalmist here anchors himself here and says, you know what, I won't do that. God, I'm going to trust in you and I'm going to be faithful to your word. Because Lord, that's what my soul longs for. My soul longs for your deliverance, not just any old deliverance. Not my deliverance of myself. I long for your deliverance. I want the deliverance that you have for me. However long I have to wait for it, I'm going to wait for it. Right? I'm not going to manufacture this. I'm not going to go the way of sin to get out of this situation. And of course, ultimately, the salvation of every believer really transcends anything we would experience even in this life. You know, there are some things in this life that God has placed in our lives that we will never be delivered from in this worldly life. Right? Sometimes we have to wait until we're forever with God in heaven, till we'll be delivered from Him. But our ultimate goal is not the deliverance of ourselves, because if the ultimate goal is the deliverance of ourselves, then we'll be frustrated. We'll be frustrated all our lives long. We'll be disappointed, or we'll sin trying to get out of the situations which we're not supposed to be getting out of in the first place. God has given to us for a reason. But fixing our eyes on God's salvation, that's the way of submission to God. That's the way to handle our problems and our trials. Now, think about Jesus again. If you went back, and I'm not asking you to turn there now. If you went back to the book of Hebrews and went forward a few chapters in the book of Hebrews, you'll find this phrase, He endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. How? For the joy that was set before him. Now, was that joy his suffering? Was that joy his shame? What was that joy? The joy was the salvation that the Lord had for him. The salvation that the Lord was going to give through him. The salvation of millions upon millions of people who would believe in him. He was going to accomplish that through what he suffered on the cross. And that was the joy that he had his eyes set on. His soul longed for that salvation, and therefore he endured the cross, despising the shame. There's the first way of submission to God, looking for deliverance in God's salvation only. Another commentator says this: a believer in God, however sore afflicted he be, seeks not to be delivered, but in a way to be allowed by God. And the psalmist says, Lord, deliver me, but only deliver me in your way. Right? Give me your salvation. Second, if we're to submit ourselves to God in afflictions and trials and even in persecutions in this life, we need to hope in God's word only. We need to hope in God's word only. Look at verse 81 again. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Now I want you to see this the contrast here that the psalmist draws between God's words and the words of his persecutors. Look at verse 85. He says this: the proud have dug pits for me. And verse 86, they persecute me wrongfully, or the word here might be falsely. They persecute me falsely. But contrast that to God's word. Contrast, what is God's word like in contrast to the proud who persecute him falsely? Look at verse 86, all your commandments are faithful. God's word is true and sure and faithful in contrast to the falsity of his persecutors. His persecutors' words are totally false. And he pins his flag to that and he says in verse 81, I hope in your word. Not in their word, not in any other word, I hope in your word. And if we're going to submit ourselves to God in affliction and trials and even in persecution, we need to hope in God's word and in God's word only. Thirdly, if we're going to submit ourselves, again, to God in trial and affliction and persecution, we need to pray and trust in God's promises. We need to pray and trust in God's promises. Look at verse 82. My eyes fail from searching your word. So his eyes are fixed, focused intensely on one thing. And what is that one thing? It's God's word, right? He's intently focused. He's intensely fixated on God's word. The word of God, his faith in God's words. His prayers are pleading God's words. His trust is in God's word. So how do you submit to God when the circumstances are all wrong? When afflictions and trials and persecutions abound all around you? You focus on his word. You look to his word. You trust his word. Some of you may be aware of a book written by C.H. Spurgeon called The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, good. It's basically a collection of that Spurgeon's written of Bible promises to believers. That'd be a good devotional tool, actually, to look through God's promises. In fact, I would recommend that you do it yourself, that you go through the Scriptures, and as you're reading the Scriptures, you write down those promises of God, you focus on them, you memorize them, and you plead them back to God. Right? You focus on believing them, and you pray them back to Him. You pray the promises of God back to Him. Like when God says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You pray back to God, Lord, don't ever leave me or forsake me. Because you know, every believer in the Christian life, somewhere, sometimes often, right, has trials and troubles. And sometimes persecutions. And in those times of trials, you pray, Lord, don't ever leave me nor forsake me. And He'll always hear that prayer, and He'll always answer that prayer, because He's promised you that in His Word. And you can trust that. And by trusting in God's promises, and by praying God's promises back to Him, the psalmist says here, my eyes fail from searching Your Word. Have you ever focused on something so intently that you start going blurry? You know? That's what the psalmist is doing, right? You just have to look away. You just have to rest your eyes. He's focusing so intently on God's Word, not taking his eyes off God's promises in the midst of his persecutions. Point number four. We're already there. Lastly, how do you submit to God in afflictions and trials and persecutions? Well, you do this. You look for life only in God's loving kindness. You look for life only in God's loving kindness. Again, look at verse 88. He says this. He says, revive me, or give me life. Revive me according to your loving kindness. In your loving kindness, Lord, give me life. So what's the psalmist doing here? He's saying, you know, Lord, your loving kindness is better to me than anything else in life. Anything else I could experience. And I don't want to accept anything less than your love, than your loving kindness, than your mercy and your grace. He says, that's my goal. That's what I want. I want to experience your loving kindness. C.S. Lewis said this. He said this once. Affection is responsible for 9/10 of whatever solid and durable happiness there is in our lives. I'll read that again. Affection is responsible for 9/10 of whatever solid and durable happiness there is in our lives. You realize what he's saying, right? He's saying, what's the secret of life? What's the secret of happiness? Being loved and loving, having a loving relationship is the key to happiness in life. That's what he's saying. And I think we all can relate to that, can't we? What a joy it is to be loved. Or to be able, to be permitted to love someone else. So that's the words he's saying. And the psalmist understands that concept spiritually. Here's what he understands. That there is nothing in this world that can compare to the love and friendship and relationship with our Lord. Nothing else compares to it. And you know what? We need to teach that. We need to teach that to our children. Right? Because they're being told by this world that there are thousands of delights out there. Thousands of things that can outstrip anything they can find in the Bible. Anything they can find in God. If they'll just drink this world into its full. They'll find happiness. That's what the world will tell them. But what we need to tell them is, listen, there is nothing like the love and friendship of our God. That in all of your life, you'll never take that life-giving nourishment into your body like when you're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's like our nourishment. It gives us life. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, you know what? In your steadfast love, Lord, in your loving kindness, oh God, give me life. That's what I want. That's what I need. I don't want any trinket in its place. I don't want anything this world has to offer. Lord, I want you. You're only the things that your loving kindness can bring me. And he submits himself to God. Now he's in a hard spot. He's got trouble coming his way. You know, his soul is longing and his eyes are failing. Right? Have you ever longed for something so long that your eyes grow weary from tears? I can imagine that's what the psalmist is experiencing here. He feels like in verse 83, like a wineskin in smoke. Now that's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? He feels all dry and shriveled up. He feels like his days are numbered. Verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? He's persecuted. Verse 86, they persecute me wrongfully or falsely. Help me. He's almost come to the end of his life here. Verse 87, they almost made an end of me on the earth. But even in all that, he looks to the deliverance of God's salvation only. And he hopes in God's word only. And he prays and trusts God's promises. And he looks for life only in God's loving kindness. And he hangs on. He holds tight to God and his word, just like we should. How do you submit to God? How do you submit to God in afflictions and trials and persecutions? That's how. That's how you do it. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and the submission that he gave to your will. Thank you for that great example. And we thank you for the instruction from your word on how we too should submit ourselves in those hard places in life. Lord, I pray for every believer here that they would know and experience the love and the friendship of God. That they would so experience it even in their trials and afflictions that they would be able to, at the end of the day, say, you know what, I wouldn't have it any other way. Because I've known the Lord through this. I've experienced and had a relationship with him. I've drawn closer to him through the things that were in my life. Lord, help everyone here tonight under such a burden and an affliction. Give them faith. Give them hope. And Lord, give them your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.